Okay, well, go ahead and open up to Romans. Last time when I talked, we explained that Romans really sets before us two basic, most fundamental patterns in the Bible. On the one hand, you have holding God's truth for today in righteousness, but there's another pattern that occurs when you hold God's truth in unrighteousness. These are two very important things to keep in mind. And while we really stress the distinctions that matter here, and Pastor Peter's been doing a great series on distinctions that matter, these patterns are one of those things that are similar. These patterns go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And how we hold God's truth will discern whether our lives are going to be characterized by the pattern of holding God's truth in righteousness, by righteousness and eternal life, or they're going to be characterized by holding God's truth in unrighteousness that leads to sin and death. Since this is such a critically important thing, recognizing this, and Paul, at the very start, first in the first 17 verses, he's going to give us the pattern of holding God's truth in righteousness. And he's going to show what it means to hold God's truth in righteousness. Because God has separated him out as an apostle. God's given him a new and unique message, the gospel of grace. God's given him a new ministry, a blessing to the Gentiles apart from Israel, something that had never been spoken of before. And he's given him a body of truth that goes with that. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? And that's the question he presents to the Romans. Because when he writes this epistle to Rome, and they received it, they would be literally holding in their very hands God's word, God's truth for today. And he wants them to follow his pattern. He gives the pattern of holding God's truth in righteousness and uses his own ministry as an example. But then he also recognizes the fact that that's not the way men have typically used God's truth. All the way back to Adam and Eve, God has revealed himself in various ways at various times to various peoples, and most of the time, mankind has held God's truth in unrighteousness. Remember when we were going over the last half of Romans 1, we looked at Psalms 106, where it goes through this pattern with the Israelites in the wilderness. They had God's truth. He displayed his power at the Exodus. They had his truth. They knew he was absolute God. And they forgot his things, they forgot his word, and they forgot him. And that's what happens when we don't hold God's truth in righteousness rather than unrighteousness. We forget God's things, and we eventually forget God. Now, the idea there is when they say they forgot it, it wasn't like it's been so long that they just kind of left their mind. They willfully discarded it. They willfully suppressed it. They threw away God's works, they threw away God's glory, they threw away God's word, and then they threw away God. And what was left? Right at that very moment when they declared their independence from God and thought they were wise, God announces to the world they're utter fools because we weren't created to be independent beings. God created us to be dependent on him. And when we throw away God's things and throw away God, we end up worshiping the creation, as it says in the last half of Romans 1. We worship and serve the creation. And guess what we're going to have to do? Now we're going to have to get our needs met by ourselves. And I think that probably goes a long way to explain self-medication and modern-day self-medication and addiction issues. Or we're going to try and get someone else in our lives to meet our needs. And let me just mention and make sure everyone's clear, there's no one else big enough around you, no one else you know is going to be big enough to fill the needs that only God can fill. And so that puts a strain on our relationships, it breaks our relationships, a strain that they were never meant to bear, and it brings in a backwash of sin and death as we try to get ourselves and others to do what only God can do. The other thing is we can try to resort to things, rely on things. If only my retirement account gets big enough, then I'll have my needs met. If only I can get the house or the job or the career or the whatever, and then my needs will be met. And all you got to do is look at Hollywood to see that doesn't really work either. They get their things, and they're still miserable. Because people, other people, even ourselves and things, aren't going to be big enough to meet the needs that God designed us to be met by Him. And so that leads into a whole pattern of unrighteousness. But the way it's supposed to work in the first half of Romans 1 is you let God fill all your needs. And God, when He fills all your needs, He does it super abundantly so that then you have an excess of blessings and need your needs being met, so then you can go interact with others and help and establish and build up them. And then that sets in motion a pattern of righteousness and life, and allows us, rather than be like hamsters on a treadmill, just going around busy our whole 70, 80 years of life, going, and all for nothing. What does Ecclesiastes say? Apart from God, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. With God, though, and in line with His thoughts and His desires, we can participate in the things of God, and that always results in things of everlasting value. We can participate in things of eternal value. And that's why it's just so critical to get these patterns down, because every time we take God's truth for today and add to it, subtract from it, modify it, ignore some of it and stress others, anytime we do that, we are in fact opening the door to be infiltrated by the things of the pattern of holding God's truth in unrighteousness. Sin comes in and starts, rather than bringing comfort and joy, brings distress and fear. And we see that through Paul's epistles. Why does he write to the Corinthians? Because they are, what I'm going to say, are subtracting things from God's truth for today. They were taking Paul's teachings and ignoring some of them. Maybe we'd say suppressing it, like the truth he taught them about their bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And they were engaged in sexual immorality. They were setting aside some of Paul's teachings. They were pushing them away, ignoring them. And what's Paul do? What does he say over and over again? Don't you know? Don't you remember I said this when I was there? Don't you bring this back to your remembrance, because they were mishandling the truth that Paul had left with them. And he does the same thing with the Galatians. The Galatians, rather than subtracting something from Paul's teachings, they were adding something to Paul's teachings. They were adding the law. And they thought they could add the law to Paul's teachings and that would enhance their experience with God. And Paul comes along and says, who has bewitched you? Why are you doing this? And he calls them to task and he tells them, remember what I taught you before. And so since this is so critical, and since holding that truth, I thought it would be a good time just to take a minute and go over a little bit some of the highlights of what that truth actually is. You know, when I first started understanding the mystery many years ago, I got so excited I started telling everybody about it. And I had this Bible study at work in the cafeteria before work in the morning, and there was maybe 8 or 10 people, all different backgrounds, Lutheran, Catholic, everything. And I would tell them about the mystery. And after weeks of hearing me go on and on about the mystery, one guy finally said, well, what specifically is the mystery? And you know what? I couldn't answer him. I'm like, I knew it had something to do with being blessed through Israel's fall instead of blessed through Israel's rise. But I couldn't really formulate or verbalize something more than that. And so I thought it was about time I should hold back a little and learn a little bit about more of this mystery truth, and then maybe I can present it better to others. So in light of that, I thought today we'll just go through some of the aspects of the mystery, Paul's mystery, what God has revealed to Paul that he calls his mystery truth. And so let's go ahead and open up to Titus 1. We're going to look at mystery revealed to Paul. Titus 1. Let's just read down through a few of the verses here. And we're going to hold up, the diamond of the mystery. And we're going to just kind of turn it in the light and look at some various facets of this mystery truth that God revealed directly to Paul and see some of its characteristics. This is Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the first thing we have to realize is that this mystery was promised before the world began. This means it was before creation. It was devised in eternity past. A lot of times I'll get people when I talk about the mystery, they say, oh, this, are you saying this is God's plan B? He was surprised that Israel's program didn't work out, so he kind of came up with this plan B and he's going to give this one a try. And that's not at all what this mystery truth is. This mystery truth was promised, devised, developed in eternity past. Now, he uses the word promise here, and if this was before the creation, who is he promising? This is a promise made within the triune Godhead. The whole triune Godhead in eternity past devised this program, this purpose in their will that would be revealed to Paul in the future. That is our program for today. This isn't a plan B option of God's. This isn't a fallback. This is something that the triune Godhead devised and developed and planned out in eternity past. The next thing is, to kind of follow the logic here, we won't turn back to Romans 16:25. Everyone probably knows it by heart. But what is able to establish us today? Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which had been kept secret since the world began. So this program that had been devised in eternity past had been kept secret since the world began. So it's important to keep that in mind because Paul's now going to announce something else as we go back to Titus 1. Let's pick it up at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, and that's Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So the next thing, but now it's being revealed through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now that's just kind of the background. I wanted to put it in the context of where this program fits in God's plan and purposes. It was devised in eternity past amongst the triune Godhead. The whole triune Godhead is involved in this program, but they kept it secret. They kept an absolute secret since the world began until it was made known to Paul, who is now preaching it to the world and making it known through that preaching. So that's the basic, where the mystery fits in God's program. He devised an eternity past, kept secret since creation began, and then revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's look at the second aspect of this. The mystery is revealed in the context of Israel's temporary fall, diminishing, and blindness. Let's flip back to Romans 11. This program that was devised in eternity past was devised to be implemented at a specific time in history. We're really heading over to 11:25, but let's stop at Romans 11:11 first and just read a couple of verses here. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather that through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I'll just go ahead and scan down to verse 25, and we'll read that with us. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. This is the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this program, devised in eternity past, kept secret since the world began, made now known through the through Paul was designed to be implemented during the time of Israel's temporary fall, temporary setting aside, and partial blindness. And that's where we sit now. This is a program designed to be implemented through Israel's fall. Everything written in Scripture before, except what Paul's writings, all of it has to do with Gentile blessings through Israel and her rise. All the prophets spoke about that. Since the world began, that wasn't a secret. Since the world began, the prophets are making known that the world will be blessed through Israel and her rise. This program is developed in eternity past for when Israel would be set aside, and this is how the world is blessed apart from Israel and through her fall. And there's a world of difference. If there is only one continuous program in the Bible, which is basically what most mainline denominations, almost everybody says, the redemption program or whatever, then we would be sitting here completely hopeless. Because God had never revealed a way to be able to bless the world apart from Israel in light of her fall. All the ways of blessing people before were through Israel and her rise. He had never revealed a program whereby God would bless the world through Israel's fall. If there was only one program in the Bible, then we'd be sitting here utterly hopeless. The world would be hopeless. That's how important this is. Unless you think I'm exaggerating, let's flip down to verse 33 in the same chapter and see what Paul thinks about this revelation of the mystery. 11:33, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Why? They were kept secret since the world began. For who hath made known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's what Paul thinks of this mystery, and he sounds pretty excited to me. This is, apart from this mystery, we would be doomed, because God had never revealed a way of blessing the world apart from Israel before. So this is unsearchable, it says here. It's past finding out. Who knows the mind of the Lord? Now remember that phrase, because I want you to think about it again in a couple minutes. Paul comes along and says, this program goes into effect with Israel's temporary setting aside, partial blindness. When God isn't working through Israel, what's going to be the next logical question people are going to have? Well, if Israel was the people of God, and they've been set aside, if they were his chosen people, then who is God working with today? Who is the people of God today? So let's pick it up at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And these next two verses are the ones we really want to read carefully. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here's the answer to the question, if God's chosen people, Israel, have been temporarily set aside, who's God working with today? And it's a new group called the church, the body of Christ. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Ephesians 5:25-32 describes this as the great mystery. That he's talking about relationships with husbands and wives, and then he gets to the end, he says, I'm not really talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about the great mystery of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so let's look at another facet. Now we're going to turn to Ephesians, and we're going to stay there for a while because Ephesians is a great book about the mystery. Ephesians and Colossians really top off and really develop the mystery truth. So flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:9. And we're just going to kind of work our way through a few things here. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the mystery reveals the secret about God's will. God's will had a secret that he had never revealed before. I don't know how you're going to find it, but when I realized this, it really revolutionized my life. Because the mystery reveals the secret of God's will. And that secret is that he's going to reestablish his glory on earth and in the heavenlies. And reestablishing his glory on the earth was never a secret, right? That's what Israel's been supposed to do since the beginning of their, for the Old Testament prophetic scriptures all the way through the Gospels, early Acts, and later in the end of the Revelation. And so when we get to this passage, the secret of God's will is that, yes, he's going to repossess and reestablish his glory on earth, take it back from the adversary and the enemy, reestablish glory on earth. He's going to do that through Israel, but that wasn't a secret. That's when what he's been doing since the world began. The secret is that he's created a new body, the church, the body of Christ, and they were designed to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's just amazing. That's why Paul says this mystery is beyond human comprehensibility until it was revealed. Man would never come up with this. He's going to have a redeemed humanity reestablish and make known his glory in the heavenlies. Not only was he going to reestablish his glory on earth through a redeemed humanity, Israel, he was going to manifest, establish his glory in the heavenlies through the church, through the body of Christ, through us. And this, at this moment, you'd think there'd be a hooray or something. Because I don't know, I find that to be an amazing truth. That's why Paul says this is beyond human devisement. No human could come up with this. And we're going to see why the other blessings fit in about this redeemed humanity that's going to reestablish God's glory in the heavenlies. And so let's go look at some more things here. So he's going to reestablish his glory over the whole universe. That's the unity. You know, a lot of people say us dispensationalists are always dividing things apart. But the end goal to this is that the whole universe will be brought together in Christ, under Christ, and in unity display, proclaim, manifest God's glory throughout the whole universe in unison. And it's going to be done through Israel on the earth and then through the body of Christ in the heavenlies. Okay, the mystery reveals the secret of Christ's person and work. Let's flip a couple pages to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. This one we're just going to touch on lightly because I'm actually going to be going in more detail a couple more points down the list here that we'll talk about this some more. But since it occurs in this passage, let's just take note of it. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There is a secret aspect to the person and work of Christ. They knew in the Old Testament that he would die and he would be raised again. And of course, Peter explained this is being raised again to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, ruling the world through Israel, because that was the prophetic program. But now there's a mystery program, And there is a secret aspect of the person and work of Christ. And just keep that in your mind, because we're going to come back to that a couple points down, and we'll develop that a little further. The next thing I want to go over is that this mystery is an absolute mystery. It's not a shadowy type of mystery. You know, when you talk to people, they'll say, yes, the mystery was in the Old Testament, it was hidden in types, and God kind of snuck it in there and then kind of covered it up so nobody could see it, or it's in the parables of Jesus, or it's all these places. And what Paul's going to proclaim here in Ephesians 3 is this is an absolute mystery. It had never been revealed before. And remember I said at the beginning that this was devised by the triune Godhead in eternity past. And within the triune Godhead, they kept it secret until they revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. And I like to illustrate this with the old, I think it was the Dick Van Dyke Show, where Laura Petrie, Rob tells her some secret. I don't know, some movie star was coming to dinner or something. I actually tried to go on the internet to find this episode and rewatch it, and I couldn't find it. So it's just bare memory here. But he gave her a secret, and you could just see her all, like she couldn't wait to tell somebody this secret. And he left, don't tell anyone the secret, he left, and Millie comes over for coffee 2 minutes later, and she's already told her the secret, and Millie's telling other people the secret, and I think by the time Rob got home, the whole neighborhood was out in front of his house. Well, I like to say this secret that God has kept isn't a Laura Petrie secret. That when God keeps a secret, he keeps a secret completely. And let's see that from the Word. Now let's pick it up at Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Here's the first step. Paul didn't learn it from men, didn't learn it from anyone else. It was a direct, God directly made a revelation to Paul with this information. It was a direct revelation. God directly revealed it to Paul. As I wrote before in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So here's his first driving that point home. It wasn't made known to the sons of men. It had been kept secret since the world began. Verse 5, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now look back at the end of verse 3. Where he says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's how everyone else receives the knowledge of the mystery. They read Paul's writings and learn about what God's doing today, and it's taught to them by the Holy Spirit. Beginning way back with the apostles and prophets back then, the church apostles and prophets, and that's how we learn it. Paul had a direct revelation of this body of truth. Everyone else gets it by reading his writings, learning about it there, and having taught by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how it's being transferred through the preaching of Paul. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says it hasn't been made known in the ages past. It's been kept secret since the world began. And now he's driving them, it's unsearchable. It's untraceable. This mystery program isn't going to be found in any other parts of the Bible or any other human information. This was unsearchable and untraceable. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Here's the third hit with the hammer. It was hid in God, hid within the triune Godhead. It was an absolute secret, kept secret from people before, kept secret since the world began, unsearchable, untraceable, hid in God, not the Old Testament or any place else. And it was a complete and absolute secret that God held within his own being. Hid in God. That's where it's at. And so this mystery is an absolute mystery. If you're going to get it, you have to go to Paul. It's not a shadowy type or a Laura Petrie type secret. He didn't kind of spread it out throughout time and ages. This was an absolute secret. Okay, let's look at another aspect of this mystery. Flip over a couple more pages to Ephesians 6:19. This is in the context of the believer's warfare. How is the believer going to be attacked today? And he's explaining how that's going to be done. And one of the things he's looking for here in verse 19 when he talks about prayer, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And the next thing, this mystery directly revealed to Paul, and now we learn through Paul's writings and the teaching ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, is the mystery of the secret of his gospel. And this one's really important because this gives, Paul is the one who's going to reveal how God could ever have given good news to anybody ever. How could God give good news to sinful humanity? How could an absolute, holy, righteous God give good news to a sinful humanity? How could God take Adam and Eve after the fall and give them good news? How could God give good news to idolatrous Abraham? How could God give good news to the deceiver Jacob? How could God give good news to the murderer Moses? How could God give good news to the murderer and adulterer David? How could God give good news to a sinful humanity? And the prophets in the Old Testament ask this over and over again. Read the Psalms. How can a man stand in righteousness before God? How can a man be right before God? Job sums it up beautifully. I think it's Job 25:4, where he says, "How can a man be justified before God?" How? Nobody knew. You go to Peter and the 12, right before Christ is going to the cross, they knew nothing of what that cross work was going to accomplish for humanity. They tried to steer him away from the cross. It wasn't until Paul and the preaching of the cross that the mystery, the secret about God's good news was made known. All of those other good newses at all those other times was because Christ was going to die on the cross for sins and be buried and raised again for our justification. That's the basis of all the good newses. Let's look at this a little more carefully. This one's worth keeping a finger here. And then looking at Romans 3. And let's start at verse 21, and then we'll see how this proceeds through. But now, remember this "but now" concept. It had been devised in eternity past, kept secret since the world began, but now is being revealed, being made known. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So how can God save people who are sinners by nature and continually fall short of his glory? Verse 24, "being justified," being declared right freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, were redeemed by the death of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction of his holiness through faith in his blood. This is the death of Christ. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There Paul reveals how God could have good news for all those people in the past because of the death of Christ. His death, burial, resurrection. Verse 26, "and then to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The cross work of Christ was the connecting point between the love and grace of God and his righteousness and holiness. The way we could be connected with God at that cross. And that is the secret of the good news. Peter never proclaimed the good news of the cross. No one in the Gospels, no one throughout ancient history with the Israelites preached that. This preaching of the cross is the secret to God's good news for man overall, for all of time and eternity. And it allows him to be just, to maintain his holiness and righteousness, while at the same time declaring sinners right through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. So that's the first aspect. The gospel of the good news of the cross, he calls it the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and God is just and the justifier in forgiving sins now and in time past. And that's what we just read. Now let's look at another aspect of this secret of the gospel. And this pertains specifically to us today. So go back to Ephesians. And here we're going to pick it up at chapter 2. And he's talking here about salvation and being made alive. Let's pick it up at let's just start at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's where we are by nature. That's where we all start by nature, now and in the past. And hopefully that sounds, there's a lot of words there that should remind you of that holding God's truth pattern in unrighteousness. A lot of words are that bring that out. The lusts of the flesh, the desires, the vain imaginations, all that go hand in hand with holding God's truth in unrighteousness. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us up together with Christ. Now that would be great enough, wouldn't it, to be quickened together with Christ. I'd be happy with that. That's pretty good news, just that, but he doesn't stop there. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us up together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. So he's made us alive together with Christ, he's raised us up to Christ, and I don't know, that sounds pretty good right at that point, but he's not even done there yet. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. He's made us alive, he's raised us up together, and he's seated us together with him in the heavenlies. And there, well, let's find verse 7, what we're doing there. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Earlier, when we were talking about the mystery of his will, he said God was doing that to make known in the heavenlies his wisdom. And here it says we're going to be participating in making known his grace in the heavenlies. We are participating in a program whereby through us, God is making known his grace and wisdom throughout the whole universe forever. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good position to hold. To be able to, through this redeemed who he's just described by nature in awful terms, and now Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection takes us and by grace through faith redeems us, transforms us into a new humanity, makes us alive with Christ, raises us together with Christ, and seats us in the heavenlies with Christ. And there we'll be fulfilling his plan that manifests his wisdom and his grace and his kindness throughout the whole universe forevermore. And, you know, all the things we get entangled with down here, to me, that's just an amazing concept and really helps put in perspective what the things that are down here. And they're really of very little importance in the view of what God's doing with us and his plan and purpose for us. And when we're involved in his things, they never end. They never go away. We never lose them. They're always ours. It's always there. It's always of infinite value. And as we think about this, it should just transform our values, our priorities, our lives, and everything associated with that. Okay, so the second one was to redeem a humanity, sit in heavenly places with him. Let's go on to another aspect. Flip over a few pages to Colossians 1. And here we're going to see the mystery revealing a secret aspect of something else. Let's look at verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. This is Paul talking. To the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. You see how he just keeps pounding that in? This isn't something you've ever going to find anywhere else. This is something God kept hidden from the ages and from generations, but now is manifesting it through the preaching of Paul. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Does Paul kind of view this mystery as a pretty valuable thing? He's just overflowing with the importance and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So here, we normally think of us being in Christ, and that's our union with Christ is extremely valuable, and that's a part of the mystery truth. But it's not just us in him, he's in us. These people in Ephesians 2 that he described in the children of wrath by nature are now united to Christ, and he is indwelling and in us. That's how much things have changed. That's how much why this mystery is so important. That's why it's so important to understand our position, because everything's changed now. This message brings a totally new reality and a way for us to see this. And it's not just us in Christ, but Christ is also in us. And this is mystery. This is a secret aspect of his plan and purpose for us today. And while we're here, let's look at another one. Scan down to chapter 2. Let's start at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in assurance and understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here I just want to point out this mystery. We kind of talked about this when it was being devised in eternity past by the triune Godhead, but it's important to really realize how important this program is to God. Most of your religious friends, most of your neighbors, the people you associate with, they're not going to find any value in this program. They're going to wonder why you're wasting your time on Sunday in church when you could be out shopping or out playing soccer or doing 1,000 other things. And he's driving home this point that this program is so important. It involves the whole triune Godhead. It says God, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The whole triune Godhead is involved in implementing this program having to do with us. This isn't a second plan B. This isn't something unimportant to God that he's doing on the side. The whole triune Godhead is wrapped up and fulfilling this mystery program whereby he will take this redeemed humanity, raise them up together, them, seat them in the heavenlies, and reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through them. And that's what we are a part of. That's what we're involved in. That's what we should be aligning our thoughts and desires with. Okay, let's look at a couple more here. This one's very important. The mystery reveals the secret of our destiny. Now, here's the question. If we're seated in the heavenlies already with Christ, and we're going to be displaying God's glory in the heavenlies, somehow we have to physically get to the heavenlies, right? Somehow we have to get there. And let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. What is God going to do when it comes time to wrap up his program with the church, the body of Christ, the mystery program, and restart his plan for reestablishing his glory on earth through Israel? How is he going to wrap that up? Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So now we get that final step. We're seated in the, we've been raised and seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And now the final thing is God in our resurrected bodies is going to take us there. And a lot of people, I don't know, I don't find that at all beyond imagination, because after all, there's already a human man in the heavenlies, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is absolute man, had died, was resurrected, and ascended to the heavenlies. And I don't find it any more unusual that he could do the same thing with us. Whereas Israel is going to establish his glory on earth, we're going to be caught up in the clouds, meet with the Lord in the air. And all those who had died in Christ will be raised first, and we will follow with transformed bodies and be seated in the heavenlies, where we will display God's glory to the in the heavenlies forevermore. God would have wrapped up that program, and he's putting that into effect. And that's how we get to the heavenlies that we've been promised and been involved in. Okay, we're going to close on two final truths regarding this mystery. And we can go through a couple of them because it actually ties in with what Pastor's been teaching in 1 Timothy. So let's go over to 1 Timothy 3 and look at a couple more aspects of mystery truth. 1 Timothy 3:9. And I'm just going to mention these because, as I said, Pastor Peter's been teaching on this. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So here we have the holding the mystery of the faith. Does that sound a little about holding the truth in righteousness? Holding the mystery of the faith. That's what we're to hold today. That's what we're to believe. That's what we're to rely on. That's what we're supposed to be making use of and implementing in our lives. That's what we're supposed to be using to control our thinking and direct our desires and fill our needs so that we can then go and help build up and establish others. So mystery truth is what we're to hold today. Next one, look at verse 14. This follows right. I guess we'll start reading 14. This is 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. So this is all about the church, the body of Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. And there we really kind of have the whole mystery program summed up with God through the church, the body of Christ, manifesting himself and the earth, and manifest through the world, and eventually catching us up together with Christ in the air and being with him there forevermore to display God's glory and wisdom and grace and kindness forevermore. But I don't usually like to end on a negative, but we got to end on a negative this time because there's one more mystery thing we want to talk about. And that one, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and there's another mystery truth that we have to take into account because this last mystery truth, this is what throws the unbelieving world off out of even receiving Paul's message, but it can throw us off with certain aspects of Paul's message if we don't continue to hold that word, that Paul's teachings in righteousness, not just some of these things, but all of these things. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Let's begin at verse 6. And now ye know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Now he's talking about the second coming and what's going to be going on then, but then he draws in what's already at work today during the mystery program. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. It's being restrained now, but the mystery of iniquity, the secret of Satan and how he deceives and attacks the church, the body of Christ, by manipulating, by causing us to forget and to go beyond or add to or subtract from Paul's truth. Let's just look back at 2 Corinthians 11:10, and then we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 11:10, and let's see what Satan looks like, what the helpers of Satan look like. Is it the Hollywood version, the kind of red dragon thing with the forked, with the horns and hissing and that kind of thing? Or does Satan come and attack us during this mystery program by getting us to stop holding the truth and righteousness in some other way? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of the boasting in the regions of Achaia. That ought to be our attitude. Nobody's going to stop me from holding God's truth for today in righteousness. I'll proclaim it. Verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they may glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. And what are they doing? What are these deceitful people trying to draw people away from Paul's truth? Paul's the revelation God gave to Paul. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is the mystery of iniquity. This is how Satan is going to knock us off course. This is why professing Christianity since the early, remember in Timothy, he also says, I can't believe it, but all of Asia has turned away from me. In Paul's very day, this mystery of iniquity was occurring. It was getting the Galatians to accept additional teachings to Paul, trying to add the law to Paul. He is biblical, but it wasn't for the mystery program. It's Satan working through his ministers righteous, trying to get them to ignore other parts of Paul's teaching, get us to think that Paul isn't distinct. He taught the same thing as the Peter and the 12. All those things are going to take it, and instead of holding God's truth for today in righteousness, we're going to be holding his God's truth in unrighteousness and at least certain aspects. And as soon as we take a Pauline truth and add to it or subtract from it, that it's like there's a big wind and the door flings open, and this pattern that begins to infiltrate and it begins to bring in sin and death, and it brings in discord, and it brings in division. Why is there a church on every street corner? Because there's division, there's confusion, there's people, if people rightly held God's truth for today and stayed in the righteousness side. But as soon as we add to a straight from Paul, that we open the door and call in aspects of the pattern of holding God's truth in unrighteousness. I'll end on an overall good news message. Us, made alive together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated in the heavenlies together with Christ, forevermore displaying His glory, wisdom, and grace, and bringing it into our practical life is a matter of holding that now in righteousness. And most of the people you encounter in your walk are going to be trying to knock you off that course. And Satan transformed into men of righteousness, and his servants are the worst kind of that. And so that's just a warning. We have to be pure to Paul and his teachings.